is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. The focus of this week's cover article continues to be Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical, producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, welcome back.
Thank you, Tom.
Jim, last week we were covering chapter 7 and we reached verse 22, so let me pick up right there. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, again, Paul delights in the law of God, as we mentioned last week and in previous programs. The law of God, some may understand it as the Ten Commandments, but really it's the teachings of God, the laws that Paul understood that are given in the Scripture. And the value of the law, the power of the law, that set the standard for living a life that would be pleasing to God. But it's a perfect standard, and you don't just pick and choose. You can't be Jim, we used to call ourselves cafeteria Catholics. You can't just pick and choose. If you disobey one of the laws, in thought, word, or deed, as we understood as being former Roman Catholics, this is the way what we were taught. If you sin in one place, you break the law in one place, you are guilty, James says, of breaking the entire law. So what was the value of the law? The value of the law was first and foremost to set the standard of God. Secondly, when you recognize that you cannot live the law of God, you have to turn to him for his solution. Because breaking a law, the scripture says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Isaiah writes, the man that sinneth, he shall die. And that death is a spiritual death as well as physical death. The disobedience of Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, and through that sin, there was both physical death came about as well as spiritual death. And the spiritual death is separation from God forever. So the law pointed that out, that number one, it brought conviction of sin, that we're to recognize that we are sinners, that we can't live up to God's perfect standard, and then we have to turn to him for his solution to the problem. And his solution, which we're working our way through here in chapter 7, is it's only through Christ, only through putting our trust, putting our faith in him, and for him to live his life through us. First of all, when we put our trust in him, we have eternal life. We are reconciled to God. We have what God wants for us, and that is to live with him forever. That's our eternal destiny through putting our trust, putting our faith in Christ and what he did. So when Paul says, I delight in the law of God, it was the law and his understanding of the law and that he couldn't keep the law that turned him from his own way to God's way. And of course, he says, after the inward man, because he came to an understanding that he was not righteous. And even though he lived a strict moral life, thought he was doing things for God, this was not God's way, because in his heart and in his mind, he recognized that he was a sinner. Verse 23 says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Jim, you want to address this? This is the struggle that you talked about last week.
That's right, Tom. You know, inside of us, we do know what's right and wrong. Part of that's because God's given us a conscience. Paul talked about that earlier in Romans chapter 2. And it talks about how people instinctively do that which is right because God has given them a conscience which bears witness to them, sometimes accusing them when they do things that are wrong and sometimes approving when they do things that are right. And that's a very biblical truth, a very important one. And it's kind of one of the reasons, Tom, we should understand why it is that all the religions of the world seem very similar. That, you know, everybody sort of agrees on what's right and wrong. That's not really the problem. Maybe one thing that distinguishes biblical Christianity, though, from other religions is that the Bible teaches that even though we know what's right and wrong, we don't have the ability within us to do that which is right. There's a law in our members, verse 23 here, that wages war against the law of our mind, and it makes us a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And so scriptures associate this sinful nature with our earthly body. Now, this is not to say, you know, that your flesh and bones are bad or evil or there's something sinful about them, but this sin nature or this heart of evil that we have, it's associated with this earthly life in this body. And for that reason, by metonymy, it's referred to as our flesh or the members of our body or a body of sin. And as long as we're in this body, we have this struggle. It goes all the way back to Adam, the fall of Adam and Eve, and the consequences of that. And it creates a bit of a hopeless situation that if we're going to try to live a righteous life, a pleasing life to God, life in accordance with our consciences, just in our own strength, we will fail. We can't do it. And there's only one way we can find victory, and that's in Christ, by someone other than ourselves. And that's maybe the fundamental difference between biblical Christianity and all other forms of religion. Biblical Christianity teaches that the way to righteousness is not in ourselves, it's in another. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Again, because God's standard is perfection. To be with God forever, you say, well, you know, are we ever going to be perfect? Well, in Christ, as we are in Him, not only does His payment for the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future, He has covered those with His blood, His sacrifice, paid the full penalty, which we could never pay. Those who do not accept what Christ has done, well, they have to pay out the penalty, which is eternal separation from God. So we need to turn to Christ. But, Jim, there's one other aspect of this. When I say that God's standards are perfect, and somebody would say, well, you know, I've lived a pretty good life. I've done some things. Basically, I'm a good person. That doesn't cut it. Again, God's standard is perfection. But there's another challenge I'd like to give to some of our listeners out there. Maybe you're not familiar with the Ten Commandments. Maybe you're not familiar with the moral laws. Even though God has written them on your heart and in your consciences, Jim, as you said earlier, they're going to know. They know when they're doing wrong. But here's the challenge. Make a list of five rules. I don't care what they are. You make them up. But make sure that they're rules, that there's certain standards, and again, you make them up. Let's see how long you can live in obedience to the rules that you make. I don't give them too long, do you, Jim?
No, I wouldn't, Tom. I wouldn't. In fact, you know, maybe the greatest one would be the second commandment, or the second greatest commandment of the Lord described, is to love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
The first is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But just take the second one. How long can a person love his neighbors as himself? Well, that's a tough one.
Yeah. But it demonstrates that no matter what, we cannot live a life that's going to be fruitful, that's going to be of value to the people who we live in, whether it be our culture, society, whatever it might be. We can't live according to the rules that even we make up that we think would be beneficial to everybody. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because of our sin nature. And this is the struggle that Paul has been talking about in these verses we read last week and this week. This is chapter 7 of Romans. So what's he going to do? Well, I want to pick up with 23 and go to 24 and see the conclusion he comes to, at least in part. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He recognized the hopelessness of trying to do it in his own strength. Number one, it's impossible because of our nature. And if you don't understand that you are a sinner and that you need salvation, that you can't live a life that's even pleasing to you. You know, I have to believe that everyone's conscience brings them guilt, brings them under a conviction that their life is not what it should be, morally speaking. But this conclusion that he comes to, that Paul comes to in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He couldn't do it by himself, could he, Jim?
No, he couldn't. And this is the Apostle Paul. This is a man who had had a personal vision of the resurrected Christ, a man who could probably quote much of the Old Testament and was used to write most of the New Testament. And I think it's wonderful, Tom, for us to read of him saying that he struggled with sin and that he found himself to be just a wretched man who was in a body of death, this fleshly body, a prisoner within himself of sin. And if he couldn't do it, what hope do you and I have, Tom?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. But verse 25, he gives us the solution to his problem, to our problem, to everyone's problem. "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Well, he has deliverance in Christ. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death?" And then the answer, Jim, in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He's our only hope.
He is, Tom, and this is a really wonderful hope. Paul says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He's been really condemning himself and come to the conclusion that he can't live this life even for a moment. He knows what he should do, but he's unable to do it. And in verse 24, he kind of came to the end of himself. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" And of course, the answer is Christ will set him free. And that's where he makes that just word of praise there. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And I really think this should be the heart prayer of every true Christian. As we look at our lives and we realize our inability to do what's right and wrong, to live a godly life, to come to the end of ourselves and yet be able to say, "But through Christ, I can do this." And to give praise to him that if we're going to live a good life, it's not going to be of ourselves. It's not going to be to our credit, but it's going to be to God's glory, and he's going to rightfully deserve the credit mm-hmm. for that. Yeah. And then he just summarizes this. He says, "So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin." So there's those two sides, and the choice of the Christian is, which side am I going to allow to have the victory? Am I going to abide in Christ and feed on him and yield to him and allow him to live through me? Or am I going to live a life of the flesh, a life of carnality, and am I going to allow the world and Satan and my flesh to dominate me and to live a life that is fruitless and ultimately ends in death?
Mm-hmm. Jim, throughout the scriptures, we have, well, specifically in Galatians 2:20, but it's throughout the Word of God. In Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's how Paul can say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord," because the Christian life is in Christ. He has to live his life through us. That's our only hope for a fruitful life. And for somebody who doesn't know Christ, you have to come to know him, because he is the way, the truth, and the life.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, "Why must a Catholic confess his sins to a priest? And what is the biblical basis for such a ritual?" I've had to do it for almost 30-some years of my life, confess my sins to a priest, even though David in the psalm cries out, "Against thee and thee alone have I sinned." I don't find any biblical basis for it in the scriptures. So this is just a part of Catholic tradition, aren't you?
Well, it is, Tom. Catholic Church says that just as baptism removes sin from the soul of, say, an infant, the sacrament of confession removes the guilt of mortal sin from the soul of an already baptized person. And for that reason, they teach that it's a necessary sacrament in order to get to heaven, because it's the only way to be restored to the life of grace for the one who's fallen into mortal sin.
Jim, maybe I can illustrate this. When you're confessing, I don't know if you thought about this one back when you were going to confession, but when you confess your sins to a priest, a lot's going on there. Unless he has some kind of miraculous insight, can read your mind and your heart and your thoughts, you can pretty much confess a sin in a way that it doesn't seem as bad as it is. And secondly, that's on the priest's part. Does he really know, in terms of absolving you of the sin, how many acts of confession can he hear to know when there's somebody really means it or not? Some of us are pretty good actors. But here's my point. As I mentioned earlier, David cries out, "Against thee and thee alone have I sinned." The sin of thought, as a Catholic would know, word or deed, God knows the heart. He knows the intent of the heart. He knows whether there's true contrition with regard to somebody confessing a sin. He knows whether there's true repentance, a heart that wants to do things his way. But God looks on the heart. That's why the evangelical believer, the Bible believer, confesses to God, because God knows. But does a priest know? And then in terms of issuing penance, you know, again, these are kind of man-made things. And to me, Jim, just from a rational standpoint, from a logical standpoint, it doesn't make sense.
Tom, there's several things about confession that don't make sense, at least from a biblical point of view. I'd just like to consider four of them.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, just the act of confession. I went to confession many times. I know you did as well.
Mm-hmm.
And the Catholic Church says that we're to search, you know, the folds and the corners of our consciences for every mortal sin and venial sin that we've committed, and then to bring them to the priest and verbally confess them. Now, like you said, the Bible does teach we should confess our sins to God, but nowhere does it tell us that we have to confess every sin to another person. If I sin against you or I offend someone, sure, I should go to them and confess I was wrong and apologize. That makes sense. But why would I need my sin against you to go to another person and confess it? That doesn't make sense. Secondly, the Catholic Church says that the sinner must have contrition, and that's why you make an act of contrition. And the act of contrition is actually a pretty good prayer. The problem is, though, most Catholics don't even know what the word contrition means. It means brokenness. And unless you're really expressing true brokenness, it's just a ritual. And that's why I don't think it's good to give people like a prayer to memorize and repeat. If you're broken, you should be able to say something from your own heart. And then there's the judgment by the priest. Most Catholics are unaware that the priest is actually responsible to judge the confession and to judge the person confessing whether or not he or she is sincere. And you made mention of that. Now, how can a man look into the heart of another person and say, are these just words or is this sincerity? Only God can do that. And then the absolution by the priest, where he pronounces the person free from the consequences of that sin, the guilt of it. He says, I absolve you from your sins. Well, again, who can free someone from sins other than God alone? And this is really presumptuous for another man to think that he could do something. And there is actually a fifth thing that I should mention, the penance by the sinner. You know, we were given penalties. Usually they were pretty minor, you know, to say a decade of the rosary or some more prayers usually if it was more serious sin. But this is very misleading because it's first of all, it's telling us that prayer somehow makes up for sin, which I never could understand. Prayer is a privilege. It's the the right of a Christian to be able to go to God. Why would this be a penance for anything or a penalty? And secondly, it really diminishes the importance and the seriousness of sin, that I could go out and do something very vile and go to a priest and he say, okay, well, here's your penalty for that, and go say the rosary, and it's, somehow that squares it. It's very misleading.
Well, worse than misleading, Jim, as we understand, as the Bible teaches, you know, and I mentioned it earlier in our earlier segment, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death and dying there mean you're cut off from God forever. There's an infinite penalty there. So penance, to me, it just doesn't work. It doesn't make any sense with regard to the penalty for sin. And, you know, just as with you, Jim, I've been given penances, you know, you say a rosary for this or that. You know, I totally agree with you that it's part of the harm of that is it turns prayer, even though they're rote prayers and not true prayers at all, but the idea of them being prayers, you're making a penalty out of praying to God.
Yeah.
That's a problem. But the penance can never expiate sins, and you learn that over and over, or that's sort of ingrained in you as you do go to confession, you know, as a Catholic, and you have such an erroneous idea of how deliverance, how salvation comes because of, you know, the confessional and the whole ritual. Jim, there's one other thing that I find interesting. You know, I'm a pre-Vatican II Catholic, and I can remember, you know, as a young man, a boy, going to confession on Saturday evening. The line sometimes would be outside the church if there were only a couple of priests there hearing confessions. Today, they've removed, you know, the church that I remember going to, I know they had at least half a dozen confessionals, and now they're removed. There may be one, and that's hardly used. Now, what's the deal with that?
Well, things have changed, and I think one of the things that has changed, a lot of people are thinking for themselves and realizing, you know, I really don't need to go to a man. I can confess my sins to God, and I think that's a healthy development.
Yeah, but it's also contrary to the church that they claim to believe in. So how are they going to gain salvation? This is the dilemma I see. How are they going to gain salvation through their own church when they don't go by the rules, the regulations, the laws, the teachings of their own church? I think a Catholic has to deal with that big time.
That's a good point, Tom.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708, or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 5303, and please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in, and we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.